Well, greetings to you today, wherever you may be, and thank you for joining Brookside Baptist Church via this audio link. If you're a regular or simply someone who is curious about God or about the church, you are welcome. So at the moment, we are looking at a letter a guy called Paul wrote, and he wrote it to a church in a place called Galatia. If you're looking in your Bible, we call it the Epistle to the Galatians, the Letter to the Galatians. In last week's message, we talked about why Paul wrote this letter, about how he was worried. At the very core of the letter of Galatians is a very important and central idea, and that is the importance and value of God's grace. The Galatians had known and acknowledged this grace. This good news, if you will, which is that God has given us forgiveness through what Jesus has done on the cross. This grace has been given to us. It's a gift. Grace means also that there is nothing that we need to bring to the table in order to make God love us. Paul was worried. He was worried about the Galatians as they had turned from this good news. And they were being told that to access God's forgiveness, they needed to add something to what Jesus had done. They needed to add something to make it stick. But grace is something we don't deserve. I know I don't deserve it. And I know that it is all the work is God's. He has blessed us with what we do not deserve. That is the good news. It's the good news because you don't have to bribe the gods anymore. You don't have to trick them into doing what you want. It's good news because the God of Israel is a God who actively seeks people. Grace is the key. It's the central point of the Christian faith. But we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But we have a problem. We have a tendency to get in our own way. Let me tell you a story. Have you ever gotten lost? I know there have been a few times when I have. It's harder these days to get lost with things like Google Maps on your phone. But I've been lost. Not that I would admit it to my wife, Barbara. I've discovered that if I act confident enough, like I know where I'm going, she'll be okay. But I have noticed something about myself when I get lost. When I'm on a journey, I don't look for street signs. I look for familiar landmarks. Be it driving or hiking or whatever, I'm looking for landmarks. I remember this one time we went camping. We decided to go for a bushwalk. And as we're walking, I was starting to get my bearings. Oh, look, there's a tree, and it looks like a hand pointing in that direction. Oh, there's that big round rock with moss growing on that side. But then we get to the end, and we look at the beautiful view. And then we start the trek back, and I notice a few things. As we are walking, I'm noticing those landmarks that I have established. Yep, there is the rock with the moss. But as we came back, we came to a fork in the road that I hadn't noticed before. I'm not sure which path to follow. Was it that tree or this one? The path isn't very well travelled. It's quite patchy. And I get this sinking feeling that I'm lost. Which path do I take? Now, usually I do eventually find something that does confirm that we are on the right track. In this case, it took about two steps down one path for me to find a familiar tree, that one that was pointing like a hand. And when I saw that tree, I knew we were on the right path. But just imagine for a moment that it wasn't the case. That you're at a fork in the road, and on one side is a new, it looks like a new track. It's one you've definitely never been on before, but it's a path that someone has told you about. And at the end of this journey, there is a great view waiting for you, but you're just not sure. Then suddenly, someone bursts onto the scene and you quickly realize that you are both heading in the same direction. But as they start talking about the path, you realize that they're actually on a different path. The way they describe it, it seems like it's a well-worn path, a path that they knew very well. It's a path that maybe many people have used. Maybe you yourself have even traveled part of it before. So you know that path in some small way. And then they ask you a question. Do you want to join me? Do you want to join them on that old path? So I wonder, do you want to go with them? We have to admit that there's at least a part of us that wants to. We want the safety in a path that we feel has been traveled before. If you didn't catch us last week, this is what was happening in the Church of Galatia. See, in Acts 13 and 14, we are told that Paul had gone on what they call his first missionary journey. And he had set up churches in places like Galatia. Throughout this journey, wherever Paul stopped, he told them and he talked about how Jesus had provided salvation. And that salvation was by grace. And that there was nothing extra needed. And Paul was talking about a new path. A path that Jesus had laid for us to follow. And then we hear about the church in Galatia, how there were some who came in after Paul, and how they were confusing the Galatians by preaching something different. Later on in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, and we also see it in Acts 15, we see that these people who were confusing others were called Judaizers. They were claiming that you had to become a Jew first to be accepted by God's grace. And like last week, we noted that this wasn't just a problem for the church in Galatia. But in Acts 15, it tells us the same thing was happening in places like Antioch. And again, as we said last week, let me remind you that this is a big issue for that early church. Why was it a big issue? Well, firstly, we have to remember that Jesus himself was Jewish. And we also have to remember that he is a representative, a fulfillment of the covenants that God had made with Israel. Some promises God had made with these people. So it is a valid question to ask, right? To access this grace that this Messiah has offered, do I need to be Jewish first? After all, this Messiah had come from the Jewish people. I've heard it said that these Judaizers were bad people. But I don't think that this was the case. I do not think that these people were deliberately seeking to lead people astray. After all, these people were not denying Jesus. They weren't denying his work on a cross nor the salvation he offered, but rather they were saying to get these things, you needed to be a Jew. You needed to be Jewish. The idea here is that these people are not evil, but rather they were really misguided. And the letter to the Galatians talks about why they were misguided. If you have your Bible present, you might want to pause here and look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 for yourself. It says this, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." Paul makes this point that he himself had walked that path and he knew it well. In chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul is starting to show people that he knows this well-worn path is not, in fact, the right path, and that there is some faulty logic. So if you want to talk about something, you need to show people that you understood it. And he does this by reminding them of his life. It's Paul's life story. He highlights that this path that they are talking about, he knows. He's an expert on it. He's an expert on all things Jewish. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul reminds his readers just how Jewish he is. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, he thought he was blameless." Paul understood what it was to be Jewish. Now, he hasn't answered that question yet, right? Do we need to be Jewish in order that we might have access to God's grace? And that is a good question to ask. Remember, not only was Jesus born Jewish, but Christianity was also born out of Judaism. For those looking in, Christianity was simply another brand of the Jewish faith. Now, Paul knows the Jewish mindset inside and out, and Paul has also experienced the gospel of grace for himself. And as some commentators rightfully suggest, Paul's newly discovered Christian truth, a gospel of grace, had come into direct opposition with the traditions of his ancestors. The belief and practices of the rabbinical school had shaped the law of Moses, but it hadn't shaped it into freedom. It had shaped it into a legalistic system. For me, when I hear these things, when I look at Paul, I see how Paul saw all the things that the law promised it would be, all the things that the law promised it would give, and then he saw that Jesus fulfilled them. See, the problem is not with the law of God, but with the many different interpretations that had completely altered its fundamental spirit. Instead of freedom, it made us slaves. And worse, it made us actually worse than slaves. People became devoted to the law more than they were devoted to God. Instead of following because we wanted to, we do it because we must. In spite of all the zeal and devotion to the law that men like Paul held, it wasn't the means to salvation. So when Paul discovered the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wasted no time in responding. Grace changed everything. So why do we need to know this? Is it still the question relevant for us today? Well, the answer is yes. While we might not be called to go back to the Jewish system of law, we are constantly faced with a challenge. We're faced with the challenge of people who say that we need God's grace, but we also need to do something else. Something else to be acceptable. Something else to make it stick. And when that happens, the good news we need to see actually turns into bad news. And the first of these reasons is because it takes the emphasis off Christ and it places our acceptability on our actions. We need to realize then, if that is the case, our God is like the other gods out there. He needed to be bribed to be moved into action. And if that's the case, if we're still worshiping a God in the old ways, you can see what Paul is saying when he says, the gospel you are turning to is no gospel. It's not good news at all. See, when we add something to the work of Christ to receive salvation, we're saying that Christ's work on the cross is not good enough. It's not big enough. All we have to do is receive the grace of Christ by believing in Him as our Savior, in His work on the cross. Listen to Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is from the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. We need to be careful as Christians not to get caught up in the legalism, the things that we can do to make ourselves more acceptable to Him. Rather, instead, we must build our faith and our life on believing in Christ and receiving Him as our Savior. They're the things that get us into relationship, get us into heaven, if you will. And that is not dependent on going to church. It's not dependent on reading the Bible. It's not dependent on becoming a member. It's not dependent on doing good things. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should be doing all those things. As we do them, we grow stronger and we glorify God more. The more we read the Bible, the more we understand, the more beneficial it is for us. The more we go to church, the stronger we grow, the deeper our understanding we get. But these things by themselves won't get us into heaven. Actually, can I say that if you believe in Jesus Christ because you want to get into heaven, you're missing the whole point of Christ's work. Salvation and grace are for your present, not just your future. These are present tense words, not just future tense. So why is Paul saying all these things? Well, he's saying these things because he's laying a claim that he's a living example of God's grace. And Paul's reminding of this fact because some people there might have been suggesting that Paul was a Jew, and that's why he was acceptable of this grace. Or maybe they were saying that, actually, this message of grace is important, but Paul strayed from the main idea. This is why in chapter 1, Paul talks about how his message not being from man, and that his message of grace was from God, and if it was from God, then it carried more weight. Think of it this way. If my lovely wife were to go to one of my boys and say to him, "Can you please tell your father that he needs to mow the backyard?" And say my son came up to me with that message. Would he say, "Dad, mow the lawn"? Or would he say something along the lines of, "Mum said to tell you that you need to mow the lawn"? If he goes with the first line, I'm less likely to respond, right? I mean, his words don't carry authority. But when he adds the words, "Mum says," it carries the authority of the one who sent the message. It carries the authority of Barbara. Paul is reminding the Galatians that this message is from God himself. He didn't get it from anyone else. He got the message from Jesus. Indeed, the message was not the only evidence Paul had. If you're reading through Acts, you will see an example of other evidence. Acts 10 recounts for us the story of another disciple, a disciple called Peter, who visited a man called Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearing Roman centurion. He wasn't Jewish. After hearing Peter share the gospel, Cornelius believed in Jesus and the grace that he offered. And then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell upon him. You might not pick up on it, but the point is here that the Holy Spirit had fallen on Cornelius without first becoming a Jewish convert. It showed us that the grace of Jesus was for all people, whatever form they come in. In other words, if the Spirit of God rested on Cornelius, then the fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant or becoming a Jew was not a prerequisite. And because of this, Paul was not interested in simply saying things to please people or to win their approval. Paul started this letter by explaining how he knows that it is all about grace because he's lived it. He's experienced it. God's grace changes people. Paul also reminds us of something wonderful in this opening chapter. God did it all. There is nothing needed, no need to add. So why do we talk about grace? Well, it's like we said, it's the heart of God's message. It's the heart of God's plan. And it's the heart of our faith. It's something that we need to hear from time to time and often again. Because we get in our own way. We want to be sure. We have a tendency to treat our God like the gods of old. Our sinful self wants to get in the way and it wants to say that we need to bribe God, but the truth is we don't. We don't have anything to earn. This grace is a gift. And this grace, this gift, frees us from that old paradigm of thinking. We need to hear that this is all about God's work. Because if we want to say that we need to add this in order to be saved, we need to be reminded that it's by God's grace alone that we are. And if we're adding something, we need to be told that we are wrong. God has done it all. Over the next few weeks, we'll see this in more detail. will also see the freedom that it gives can also have its challenges. But today, I want to say to you is this, that you don't have to earn God's favor. You don't have to beg or trick God into caring for you. He already does. Because he has extended grace towards all people, no matter of your past, no matter of where you are. All you have to do is reach out and ask for it. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you might challenge anyone who might believe that they need something. They need to add something to make sure of their faith, to make sure of their salvation. Father, remind us all that it is your gift. Father, help us be free from the chains that we lock ourselves on. We ask God for those who have heard this message and have never thought about your grace. We ask that you might challenge them. And Father, we thank you that it was all by your hand that we can come to you. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.